I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning once again to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 1, and with the Lord's help this morning we'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Congregation, the book that is before us, called the Song of Solomon, historically has been known as Canticles or the Song of Songs. You may not know this, but Solomon was a prolific poet and a songwriter. The book that we're looking at this morning has only 8 chapters, but Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. 1 Kings 4 says, and his songs were 1,005. And yet of all of his writings and everything that Solomon wrote and all of his compositions, this is the Song of Songs. This is the pinnacle, the apex of every song that the poet Solomon ever wrote. The reason why it is called the Song of Songs is because it is a song that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, when He was speaking to the Jews, said this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. You think you know the Scriptures, you say, but if the Scriptures that you think you know do not point to Me, Christ is saying, then you have missed everything in the Word of God. Every page of the Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a theme, there is, as they say, a scarlet thread that is woven throughout all of the Word of God that continually speaks of the redemption of sinners and the blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the Word of God, He represents Himself as a shepherd. Sometimes He represents Himself as a king. Sometimes He represents Himself as a forlorn heart rended lover, sometimes as a husband. And that's what we find here in the Song of Solomon. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating again, that some in our day believe that this book really is nothing more than a romantic outline, a how-to manual for husband and wife within the church. And whatever positively we can say about the things that this book does say about love is incidental, and it's beside the point. Trying to make this book fit into that motif is going to do great harm to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a reason or two as to why that's the case. Who can imagine a husband leaving his wife for a time in the middle of the night and going about the city, and then the wife having to get up and to wander about the city alone looking for her husband? It's not the kind of thing we would encourage in a marriage. No, this is not speaking about a romantic relationship. This book is speaking about that scarlet thread of redemption and love that Christ has for His church, that Christ has for His bride, that Christ has for His own. describes the love and the nearness of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes His love for His bride and sometimes the separation pangs that occur here on earth between the believer and the Savior. She is here in her imperfect state described. The book is a mixture of darkness and of light, of night and day, of clear and hidden, of lost and found, and the great love that Christ has for His church and the great love that the church has for her bridegroom. I want to spend a few moments this morning, now that the white cloth has been laid and the table has been set, to see if the Word of God might draw you to the table of the Lord. Some here, perhaps this morning, might come up from the wilderness leaning on their beloved. And so we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Our theme is, Tell Me. And the first thing we're going to see here is the soul's great love. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. These are the words of the bride. She is the first one that speaks in this dialogue throughout this particular book. And we have to understand that what she is speaking here are unnatural words. These are not words that man would speak by nature. No one speaks words like this out of the heart that they're born with. It's contrary to our fallen nature. Psalm 58 says, The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And that's the condition of each and every one of us by nature. To deny that is to deny original sin. And it doesn't matter how the unconverted will try to flower up their language concerning God. It doesn't matter how they will try to convince themselves that they're not heart enemies with Him. It doesn't matter what they've memorized and what words of the dialect of the language of God's people they've taken to themselves. They do not love Christ. They do not love God. Without the Holy Spirit's indwelling, they despise Him. They despise Him. Jonathan Edwards says, unconverted man would kill God if they could get to Him. And don't think that this is not possible. May I remind you during this Passion season that they already killed Him. In the Gospels, when natural man seemed to finally have the upper hand, and yes, by the will of God, they bound Him and they whipped Him and they beat Him and they plucked out His beard and they platted a crown of thorns on His head and they scourged Him till His back was bleeding and then they crucified Him. Dear one, that is not the Romans of Christ's day. That is not the Jews of Christ's day. That is man by nature. Heart murderers of God. And you know what lives even in this day? This desire to kill God. It lives deeply in our hearts and most of our culture here in the U.S. by its secularism declares with the philosopher of old, God is dead. So these words here, tell me, O whom my soul loveth. These are amazing words. There are some who perhaps from their earliest days can recall their love for Him even as children. And that is a rare but blessed thing to find in the Church of Jesus Christ. But these words are special because for the child of God, they know that there was a time when they didn't love Him, when they had no inclination and no desire for Him, where they thought about so many other things, but when it came to the Word of God, when it came to the gospel of saving grace, when it came to the blood shed upon the cross, there was nothing in them that desired it. There was nothing in them that drew them. And so the believer asks this question in their heart all the time, how is it that I now desire Him? How is it that I have this impulse where I never had it before? That I have an affection for Christ where I never had an affection for Him before? Dear one, it is only by the work and power of the Holy Spirit that you would have such a desire and thought. Those who are not drawn by principle, those who are not drawn by a system, as good as those things may be, they are drawn to a person. They are drawn to the God-man. If I show you a picture of someone who is attractive and the picture describes so many things about the appearance, the physical appearance of that person. Could you ever fall in love with that person from the picture? Of course you couldn't. You could say perhaps how beautiful that person is and describe some of the features and the attributes of that person, but you would never fall in love with that person until you face to face got to know them, to see who they are. And so there are those in the church who have been shown a picture of Christ, who have seen something of His form and can describe something of His beauty, but they don't know Him. They can't look at Christ and say, "My beloved." And so we have to ask the question this morning, why do they love Christ? Jeremiah tells us this in chapter 31, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We do not love Christ out of any innate love in us. It is a love given and then returned. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is the love. They have been beautified by Christ. They have been made precious because Christ finds them precious for no reason in them. And they then return that love and that gratitude to the One who loved them before they ever thought He was precious. And He draws that sinner to Himself with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. What does that mean? He draws them to Himself by His person and His work, by the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of redemption on the cross, that they see who they are in and of themselves and find their hopeless condition too much to bear, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that He has performed on that cross for their sake. And He draws them by nothing else than this, by the loving kindness of His redemptive work. For those whom He loves. And yet the believer then, it says at this point, but I have such imperfect love. The return that I have for the love of Christ, it's so small, it's so minuscule, I can barely even identify it and see it in my own life. Oh, your love, dear one, is far less than you think. And this is the grief of the child of God. It's their grief that they don't love Him more. There was a farmer who was sitting by his fireplace at night. And he's contemplating the love of Christ and the love of the child of God to Christ. And he's looking down at his dog who's resting at his feet. And this thought comes to him. I think my dog loves me more than I love Christ. I think my dog loves me more than I love Christ. And it broke him to think of that. You see, in a dog, there is no hypocrisy. In a dog, there is absolute loyalty. If a dog loves you, he loves you. If he doesn't love you, you know it. But you see, the hypocrisy that masks the heart can only be found in man. Do you love Christ? Tell me, O my beloved. You see, the believer says, there must be more love to Christ than I have. And it doesn't matter how much love they grow in, and how that love seems to blossom over the years, they still say, more love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. And so, dear one, don't think so much this morning of the quantity, because it will never be enough. What about the quality? And the quality of love that you have for Christ, it's different. It's of a different kind, of a different nature, of a different sort than the love that you have for any relationship here on earth. The family love, the filial love that you have for your husband or you have for your wife, that's a different kind of love. Because that's inborn. This love is heaven-born. This love is unique. There is not a love like this in all of the universe. And so you groan for the little love that you have for Christ. But you can still say this morning, tell me, O Thou whom my soul loveth. Tell me. And whatever might be said to others around me, that's well and good. And I love to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to others and to hear them speak of His beauty and His loveliness. But this text says, tell me. Tell me. How does that work? How does that happen? There are two witnesses in the believer. that tell him or her. The first, the Scriptures say, is their own spirit. And the second is his. That is the witness. That is the tell me. The Spirit, says Paul, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And one speaks to the other. It's a language of the heart. It's a language of the soul. And there is a connection there, though sometimes that connection seems so thin, a hair's breadth in width. And yet there is that testimony. That unshakable witness that His Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit despite all of my insufficiencies and my sins and failures. That He is saying through it all, Thou art mine. And some of you cannot deny that. Some of you know. You know of that witness. The church also asks this. The bride goes on to say, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. These are the words that are given to a husband, but also to a shepherd. And so that is the theme that we find here in the first part of chapter 1, that Christ is also the shepherd of His people. And the question is this, where feedest thou, where thou feedest thy flock at noon? Because there are times when the flock has to be moved. There are times when the flock is feeding on a particular parcel of land and the shepherd, for reasons often only known to himself, say, no, it is now time to move over here. It's now time to feed on this pasture. And so there are different parts of the Word of God that have to be fed on. There are times where we speak about how the Lord does a saving and converting work in the heart. There are other times when you must feed for a while on something like the Psalms of David. There are times when we speak of His redemption. There are times when we speak of His nativity. There are times when the Lord will say, dear flock, not there any longer. It's time to move over here for a while. And sometimes we say, yeah, but I like what I'm eating over here. This tastes good to me. But I know best, the shepherd says. Here they've moved. In this passage they've moved, and she does not know where they are. And in this moving, the sheep do not understand. But the shepherd knows. And when the shepherd sees that a sheep or two will not listen to his calls to come over, you know what he will do? He will go to that sheep and he will take their head and he will push it downwards. And for a sheep, that's a very quick way to bring them into submission. And so the Lord bends our heads and says, no, not now. Not here. It's time for you to feed over here and follow me. The sheep doesn't know. The sheep does not understand, but the shepherd knows. There are times when he has to check the eyes of the sheep. And he's opening their eyes and he's looking, and it causes discomfort for the sheep. The sheep don't understand why he's doing this, but the shepherd knows. There are times when he has to check the ears of the sheep. He has to pull on them and then pull them back and open them up to look for mites and dirt and disease. And the sheep does not know why this is happening, but the shepherd knows. There are times when he has to check the mouth of the sheep, where he has to take the sheep's mouth and literally pry it open against his will to check for decay and for gum disease. The sheep don't understand this, but the shepherd knows. So there is a time, congregation, when the Lord comes in examination for His own. And it is discomfort. We wonder why these circumstances have come upon me. Why is it that I must move from this place to that? Why is there so much circumspection and examination? Why is there this awakening in my heart to the sins that so easily beset me? Dear one, the answer to all of these questions is this: the shepherd is taking care of his sheep. David says, He telleth the number of the stars and He calls them all by their name. And think of it, a recent study has shown that there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on the earth. And the Lord knows each one, and He has named each one. And so it is with His own sheep, congregation. He knows them all, and He calls them by name. And He will lose none of His. He calls them by that testimony of the Word of God in their heart, that though the gospel is being preached to others, yes, wonderfully so around, that message is permeating my own heart, and I hear, as it were, the voice of the Lord calling me by name. A missionary once asked a shepherd who had an enormous amount of sheep, "How do you keep track of the sheep? They all look the same." And he says, "Well, there's the difference. They're not all the same to me. I know each one. Just to look at them, I know each one. But aren't you afraid that you're going to lose some?" And he says, "Yes, I am afraid. That's why I watch with extraordinary care over them." Dear one, the Lord Jesus Christ knows each of His own individually by name, and He, as the great shepherd, will lose none of His. That they are in His hand, and none shall ever take them out. There's also a question in this text. The question is, "Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" This question, of course, comes to one who was wayward. Where are they, dear shepherd? Show me the spot that they are resting. Show me where thy flock is feeding and where thy flock is resting. I want to know where they are. Where do they rest at noon? What does that mean? It's a symbol of the shepherd leading his flock through the scorching heat of the desert, and that there is some place where these sheep must now go to cool in the heat of the day, because in the Middle East, high noon is the hottest point of the day. They find a place of repose, a place where they might quietly lie down and escape the blazing heat of the day. That's the question that this fair woman, this bride, this church of Christ is asking of her shepherd: "Where dost thou feed thy flock at noontime? Where's the spot? I want to be there." And you know, there at that place, at the resting at noonday, the sheep lie down and they begin to do what they only do lying down. Do you know what that is? Children, there's something that sheep only do lying down, and that is they chew their cud. Do you know what that is? It's all the grass that they've eaten and it goes into their stomach, and then when they lie down, they burp it back up into their mouth. And they chew it over and over again. It helps to digest it. And they only do this lying down. There are two signs of a clean animal in the Old Testament, if you remember the ceremonial law. The first, that which cheweth the cud, eats the grass, and then brings it back up into their mouth and chews it over and over again. The second is the cloven hoof, the hoof that is spread. And so to chew the cud is to eat gathered grass, food that is regurgitated and brought to a rumination in the mouth again to have over and over again. It is a picture here of the meditation of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ruminated, congregation, on the Word this week? Has it been something that you found an encouragement to do earlier on this past week, to find a portion of Scripture that ministers to your own heart about the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be mulling that over, to be continually bringing that up? Have you ruminated over the preaching this week? I hope you have. You know, a shepherd was always very concerned when they saw a sheep lying down and not chewing the cud. And the reason why is a sheep that is lying down and not chewing the cud is sick. And it became a great item of concern for the shepherd. Dear one, this preparation week, this communion season, were you ruminating? Were you meditating? Were you praying? If not, listen carefully. It's a sign of a sick soul. You know what incidentally, the shepherd would do if he saw a sheep that was not chewing his cud? He would go over to a healthy sheep, and he would take some out of that healthy sheep's mouth while he was chewing the cud. And he'd bring it over to the sheep that was not chewing cud, the one that was sick, and he would put it in his mouth. And the flavor and the juices would begin then to stir the stomach of the sheep that was not ruminating, and he would begin. It was the recovery, part of the first way of recovery for a sheep. And so it is, congregation, that we need each other. A communion season, in a sense, we're all alone, but in another way, we ought to be brought together to chew the cud with each other. That sometimes when I am not in a place spiritually where I am ruminating on the Word of God and thinking of Christ as I ought to, that someone in this congregation or maybe from another congregation will come and speak to me and they will give me something of what they've been ruminating on, and it gets my juices going. And it creates a hunger in my heart. Where is the flock? Where are they escaping the heat of the day? Where hast thou been feeding them? And you see, congregation, it's not enough to hear a sermon. It's not enough to read your Bible. You have to chew the cud over and over again. And then there's a question further to her own heart, but also to the shepherd. Why should I be as one that turn aside from the flock of thy companions? Why should I be one who is missing on everything that thou art giving to the sheep? Why should I be one set apart and taken apart and be left alone and left cold? I know that where they are, that thou art feeding them, that thou art sheltering them, that thou art protecting them. These are the ones that thou lovest. Why would I not want to go and be with them and where thou art feeding them? He here is where He will feed them this morning. Here is where He will shelter them. Here is where they will together lie down in a pasture and chew the cud of the Word, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to ask yourself, dear one, this morning, why should I be as one that turn aside from the flock of thy companions where they are fed by thee? To do so tends to the starvation of the soul. And if one is in Christ, if one has Christ, or Christ rather has them, to not be here will produce a lifelong anemic believer. Some think they can receive a blessing by not coming to the table. No, dear one. Not if you belong among the feeding flock of Christ's companions, His friends. Then you disobey. Then you disobey a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, the Lord says, keep my commandments. Do this in remembrance of me. J.W. Alexander says, on the back of the meditation, if there is sin in a hasty profession, there is also sin in neglecting the dying command of Jesus. And a fear of other people's opinion is the motive. Consider well the threat. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock at noonday, why should I be as one that turn aside from the flock of thy companions? Lastly, we have the answer in verse 8. Here it moves from the bride to the groom. It moves from the church to Jehovah. It moves from the soul to Christ. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. If thou knowest not, that is to say, if the way has been so lost in your own mind that as you think of the separation that is between you and the Lord and wanting to know where it is that God is feeding His people, where Christ is leading His flock, if somehow you do not understand and you cannot get back to that place, He gives the remedy. You might think it's a strange remedy, but it isn't. The remedy is by the footsteps of the flock. Look where the footprints are leading and follow the footprints. Follow the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find where He has always consistently fed and protected and nurtured His own. If you follow those that sin, you will sin. If you follow those that doubt, you will doubt. You know, in Scotland, when a shepherd would find that there was a sheep or two that was always escaping, going through the fence. They would find that where one went, others would follow. And if that sheep would repeatedly give this offense, always trying to leave the boundaries that were set in place, you could tell because by the wire, there would be clumps of wool where the hole is. And the longer that the shepherd allowed that leading sheep to go through and others to follow, the clumps of wool would get larger and larger in that particular hole in the wire. They just follow one after the other. One goes and the other goes. Do you know what he would do? The farmer would do so that that sheep could not get through anymore? He would tie pieces of wood, it's oddly shaped, maybe a triangle or a rectangle, around the sheep's neck. So the sheep would try to go through the fence and couldn't lead anyone else through. The same happens in the church. We are by nature followers. Sometimes there are those who lead us in the wrong way, in the wrong path, even though they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the footsteps, the plural footsteps here, the flocks of thy companions, here we find the footsteps of the flock, that well-trodden, that well-beaten path. And if you've ever seen that on a grazing pasture, you know exactly where they've been going, because there's a well-trodden path with footprints. Follow the footsteps, congregation. Follow Abraham, who believed. Follow Enoch, who walked with God. Follow David, who repented and sang. Follow Isaiah, who saw the holiness of God. Follow the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned of Him that He was meek and lowly of spirit, and they found rest for their souls. Today, congregation, where do the footsteps lead? Footsteps of the flock lead down this aisle and around this table. It's where the Lord rests at noon. It is where the believer by faith feeds upon the grass of Christ's graces and then chew the cud together. That this is always where in the past the people of God have been led to feed. Always here. This is His forget-me-not. This table. And feed the kids by the shepherd's tent. This is where the weak and the frail must go. By the shepherd's tents. Now that's plural here, which is really speaking of where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, not only in this sanctuary, but wherever the gospel is preached faithfully, to go there, to find where the means of grace are being distributed. And here it talks about the kids, the young ones that are brought to the shepherd's tent only in one circumstance, and that is when they can no longer walk alone, when they are so tired, they're so exhausted from the heat of the day and the weakness and frailty of their body, that He picks them up and He places them on their shoulder and He takes them back to His own tent and He nurses them and He brings them back to health and strength. And I know it says tents here, but how can this not be a picture of the tent, the tabernacle, where Christ Himself was manifested in the Shekinah glory, where He was typified in all of the sacrifices, where the brazen altar saw the sacrifice of justification and the holy laver, that sanctification of washing. And inside the candlesticks and the showbread, the altar of incense and the great curtain between these things that represent Christ and the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace itself, where the commandments were kept and the law of God was there seated and the Shekinah glory resting over it. It was all folded up every time. And it was carried away by Israel to the next place. You know, it tells me they carried about in their body the crucified Lord. It's the tent. There's a tent this morning. And the tent is here. And again, it is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ who is set forth. Dear one, does your soul love Christ? Yes, imperfectly. Do you wish to know where He is feeding His flock in the heat of this weary world, where they rest at noon? It's right here. Why will you turn aside from the flocks of Christ's companions? And not only this morning, but this whole communion season. And for some of you to go back even further, maybe it was the series on David, Psalm 51. Maybe it was something in the series of conversion, where you know there that the Lord was speaking to your heart. Why will you turn aside from the flock of Christ's companions? And the question is, will you not feed? In the words from our form, hitherto assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all of this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. Shall we pray?